Yeah, good morning, everyone. If I don't do this often, but this Sunday I felt led to tell you at the onset that I'm letting you off the hook this morning. So this message is for me and me alone. So you guys can take a deep breath and be like, whew, everything that is about to be said is just for JD, and so I can just sit back and relax, right? So if you have your Bible, here it is. This is what God's going to preach to me. Matthew chapter 4 is where you're going to be at, or where we're going to be at this morning for the bulk of our time together. I'm actually going to start out in Matthew chapter 16, though, because in Matthew chapter 16, that's really where we find the crux, the theme for our series here, Giving It Up. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus, after just having rebuked Peter, here's what he tells his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. And what's so striking about this statement is that this is something that Jesus himself modeled. He gave up his own way. Remember what he prayed over in the garden? We'll cover it here in a few weeks. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not what I will, not what I want, what your will is. In other words, he did not want to do it. That wasn't going to be his way. He was asking God, he was pleading with God, God, make another way. But ultimately, you and I both know, Christ surrendered his will. He gave up his own way, and he did, and he was obedient to the Father. But that way, what he gave up wasn't stuff, right? Wasn't attachments like we covered last week. Jesus wasn't hoarding anything or accumulating stuff. He didn't have to go out and buy an extra storage unit, right? Because his garage was all the way full of junk he wasn't willing to let go of. No, that's not what he was giving up. In that moment, Jesus was giving up something that most of us, dare I say, all of us, struggle to give up every single day of our lives. And that word is control. We have an innate desire to be in control. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but the second I said that word, I read your mind, and I could see what you said to yourself. Praise God, that message is for JD. He's a control freak. Praise God. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, non-verbally, mind you, man, this message is so much for my spouse. I hope he's paying attention. Uh-oh, we're going to have prayer this morning. An altar call right now. I'm not even done yet. Or how about this? Some of you probably thought to yourself, man, this message is going to be good. I'm going to have to call my mother-in-law after the service is over and tell her, check out the message. You'll be inspired by it. Because here's the deal, this is the truth of the matter. It's because what happens is, in our mind, we act like we say to ourselves what we did last week when we were talking about rich people. Because in our mind, when we hear the word rich people, we think, not us. That's someone else. And when we think about controlling people and people that want to be in control, the picture we get in our mind is not us. It's someone else. You think of yourself as, I'm just trying to be helpful. Or, I'm just organized and I'm being a blessing to someone else. No, I hate to break it to you. You're controlling. Your family knows it. Your kids know it. You want to control everywhere they go, everything they do, who they hang out with, who they will date, what classes they will enroll in, what teacher they will have. Did you know that? That you actually have parents. I don't know so much more about the upper age group, but definitely in the elementary age group, you have parents that try to control what teacher their son or daughter has. It blew my mind. Because when I was a kid, my parents just left me to the wolves. It's God's will. He can get whoever he wants.
Help me, Jesus.
Help me, Jesus. Man, we're losing. And listen, I get it, right? Because you know best. You have their best interests at heart, especially when they're 6 years old. But what happens when they turn 16, 17, even 21? For those of you that do not know, our oldest, Connor, he turns 21 on Tuesday. Yeah, I get it. I know. Pray for Corey. She's going to need it. But when Connor was enrolling in his junior year in high school, he wanted to take a class called Pep Band. I'm going to read you, and I quote, the description, the first sentence of the description found in the course catalog of the Owosso High School. Pep Band is an elective band class focusing on music suitable for pep assemblies and basketball games. That's not what I read. What I read was, here's a class where your son can goof off and just do whatever he wants. And I told Connor, now I'm going to clean it up for you this morning because we're in church. But I told Connor, ain't no way over my dead body are you going to take this class. And he didn't. He took forensics, I believe. That's a good class. You learn something from forensics, right? And before you start feeling too bad for Connor, he did take pep band his senior year. Okay, so he did get to goof off and slack off after all. But you're controlling. And your kids know it. Your spouse knows it. We're not watching that on TV. Ain't no way we're going to watch that. That's not the correct way of how to load the dishwasher. Who taught you how to vacuum? Everyone knows that when you vacuum, you got to go in parallel lines, not zigzagging all over the place. And if you want to really be spiritual, right, you vacuum in such a way that you leave no footprints as you leave the room. That's for the real spiritual people.
Amen.
All right. And in case you haven't realized or known, I'm telling on myself. I mean, this is what Corey has had to put up with for 24 years. In fact, I know I've shared this story before, but cleaning was the very first argument that I can remember that she and I got into as a married couple. Notice I said married, not dating, engaged, married. Because here we are, we're married, and we're in our new place, and we thought it was going to be really fun to clean house together. And we were up, she was cleaning our bathroom, I was in our bedroom doing something, and I looked in, and I was like, oh my gosh, bless her heart. No one taught her how to clean the bathroom correctly. And so when I went to lovingly show her the correct way of how to clean the bathroom, well, she just blew off the handle. I mean, she just freaked out, and she said, you can do it yourself then. And I kid you not, I don't think we've cleaned the house together since. True story. No, listen. You're controlling. People around you know it. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to give that up. You're going to have to give up on your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. You must give up stuff, yes, but I'm here to tell you, church, that you also must give up control. Jesus did it that night in the garden, but it wasn't his first time. Before he even started his public ministry, you should be there in your Bible if you want to follow along. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus surrenders control to the Father. He gave up his own way. Chapter 4, here we go. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Man, we can have a message, a complete message on that verse alone. The word wilderness there is in the Greek, the same exact word used in the Old Testament Greek when it was talking about the children of Israel wandering around in where the wilderness for 40 years. In other words, this is a place you do not want to be in. This is a place that you're not going to choose to be in. If you had a choice and you wanted to get close to God, you're not going to do it in the wilderness. Are you tracking with me? But who did Scripture say led Jesus there? The Spirit. Do you want to find out real fast? Man, we can end the message here right now. Do you want to find out real fast if you're controlling or not? What is your reaction when you're in a place you don't want to be in? Yesterday, coming home from the farm, I was in Bristow. I'm not going to give you the whole details because there's a whole story behind that. But I got stuck at a train. Train was coming across the track, and I got stuck. I didn't beat it. I missed my chance. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm pretty good. Everything's going okay. When it got to be about minute number 15, right, that's when I started shaking. That's when I started sweating, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm ready to get home. I'm hungry. I'm tired. And when it got to minute 20, I was like, forget this. I'm out of here, and I tried to control my situation. The way I wanted to choose, the road was closed. I had to turn back around and go back to the place I started, but that's a whole nother story in and of itself. How do you react when you're in a spot, when you're in a place you don't want to be in? And I'm here to tell you, that's how you will find out real fast if you're controlling. The Spirit led Christ to the wilderness. And Jesus followed. Verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I mean, the understatement of the century. I go 24 hours without food and I'm about to pass out. And here Scripture just said he went 40 days without food. And all Matthew can record was he was hungry. And Jesus is this way because the Spirit led him there. I mean, what a stark contrast to what happened just 40 days earlier. If you're looking there in Matthew chapter 4, look up in verses 13 and 17, and you'll see it was all about Jesus' baptism. I mean, what an event. Right, the heavens open up, you have a dove flying around, a voice is coming out from heaven. But now Jesus finds himself 40 days later in the wilderness, alone and hungry. I mean, his baptism must have seemed like a distant memory. I mean, there's no doves descending. There's no voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, and with whom I'm well pleased. And it's in this moment of vulnerability that the enemy, Satan, the devil, as Matthew will record, the tempter, sees an opening and he attacks. Here we go, verse number 3. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And here with this first temptation, we see where the Satan attacks Christ in, and that is in the area of self-gratification. If you are the Son of God, if you are God's beloved Son, then why are you out here in the wilderness starving? You desire food. That's what you crave. That's what you want. That's what you need. Go ahead. Feed yourself. I mean, why is God not providing for you? You have control. If you are the Son of God, feed yourself now. Fulfill your desires now. And in that moment, the enemy is attacking Christ to fulfill his desires apart from God's will. Because remember, who led Christ to the wilderness? It was the Spirit. And Satan's trying to get Christ to fulfill his desires, his will, apart from God. And it's the same thing that he did back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. He went to them and he tempted them and he told them, God is withholding good from you. I mean, you're not going to die when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, the complete opposite is about to happen. You'll never be more alive. The second you do it, you'll be like God. And what do? They decide to take control and fulfill their desires right there, right then, in that moment, apart from what God intended for them. And church, you and I, each and every one of us, have desires that are God-given. Desires that are good. Desires that our bodies need, right? Cravings in our soul. But God also created us to follow his will for our lives in getting those desires and those needs met according to his word and his will for our lives. Amen. And what will happen is he will oftentimes put us in situations to where the inside, what is in our hearts is tested and therefore revealed. To see whether or not we will truly rely on him and what he says. He did it with Israel during the wilderness period. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's where Jesus will quote from when he's responding to the enemy with this specific temptation. But listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 tells us. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. It's the same exact word we find in Matthew. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. That bugs me. Here, these are God's chosen people. These are the ones that he took from Egypt to call his own. And what does scripture just say? And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So as a consequence of their disobedience for not entering into the promised land, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. But during this time, God would put them in situations where their heart would be tested to see if they would trust in God's goodness to fulfill their desires according to his word and his will.
Amen.
And the same kind of temptation you and I face, dare I say, every single day of our lives, because Satan tempts us to take control and try to fulfill our desires and needs apart from God's will in our lives. We all have those desires and needs. Desire for food, water, sleep, relationships, companionship, etc. But this church is where Satan works and where he will hit you the most, at the level of your wants and needs. Amen. You desire food, and if we're not careful, we'll overeat. You desire sleep, and if you're not careful, you'll be apathetic. You'll become lazy. You desire intimacy. And if you're not careful, he'll point you to such sins as lust and pornography, adultery, even homosexuality. And at the core of all of this is the desire to be in control. And say something like this: God is not providing for me in the way, in the will that I want him to provide for me. Therefore, I'm going to seek my own gratification apart from him. Amen. And the enemy is so deadly in the way he does this. Because he has convinced many of us that our desires are who we are, define who we are. But that is not true, church. What does Scripture say? You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And just because you're his child, that does not mean that you will never want something that doesn't line up according to his will. And you will have to fight to release control and surrender that to God. For some of us, 40 days, 40 years, maybe even for the rest of our lives. So how do you win in that temptation? How do you overcome? You do what Jesus did when he was hungry. He trusted in his Father. Matthew 4. He responds in verse number 4. But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You do not take control and decide when and how and where your needs and your wants are to be fulfilled. No, what you do is you surrender that control to God and you trust that God will fulfill those needs according to his word and his timing for your life. You realize and you understand and you trust that God is good, and that any attempt to take control and satisfy your own needs apart from his will ultimately leads into your destruction, not your delight. As soon as Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, as soon as they had taken control, they realized what they had done, and everything around them, within them, between them changed for the worse. Jesus, in this moment, he surrendered control and he trusted in God. It's not all about food. Doesn't mean the enemy wasn't done yet. Verse number 5, attack number 2. So then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, this is probably a little bit more difficult for us to understand, because we struggle with so enticing about throwing yourself off a tower. But this is no normal tower. I mean, this was the temple. This was the place that was supposed to be the visible demonstration of God's presence among his people. And so the enemy, he quotes from Psalm chapter 91, a psalm about God's protection. And he tempts Christ to prove that God will be there for him. And Jesus, he once again quotes from Deuteronomy. Listen what he says in verse number 7. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. Well, what happened at Massa? Well, this is where, if you flash back to Exodus chapter 17, you'll see that the children of Israel put God to the test. They demanded that God in that moment, they were thirsty. Well, you need to provide water. And if you keep reading in that chapter, in essence, what they were asking was, is God with us or not? Is his presence following us and among us? They wanted proof that God was there. And here in Matthew chapter 4, the enemy comes at Christ and he tries to tempt Christ by manipulating God and proving that God is there. That as the Father, God would protect his Son and deliver him. If we're not careful, we'll be tempted to twist God's words for our personal preferences. We'll be tempted to question whether or not, based on our circumstances and situations and surroundings, well, is God even here? When plans don't go the way we want them to go, well, is God still with me? When we're tempted to doubt his love for us because of whatever may be coming at us, or when something goes wrong, we will demand a sign. Well, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't sense you in my life. Even though God has proven his faithfulness to us time and time and time again. And we'll be like the children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 17. Is God with us or not? We want water. Prove it, God. And Jesus, he responds to this temptation of proving God's presence, proving God's protection for his life by trusting and resting in the Father's security. Jesus knew he had no reason to test the Father. He didn't need to try to manipulate the situation or control the situation to prove that God was with him. God was with him even in the wilderness. In fact, what you'll see in the very next chapter, right? The Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus tell his followers? Stop freaking out. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds in the air. That if they don't toil, if they don't worry about where their next meal is going to be, then why do you? Trust in God's provision, in God's care for you. If God cares for plants and animals, I'm telling you what, church, he cares for you. But not to be outdone, the enemy tries to throw one more at Christ. Let's pick it up in verse number 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And again, we might struggle and wonder to ourselves, well, why would this be such a temptation? Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that God had given him all authority. That everything on earth was his to begin with. But then when you realized what it would take for Jesus to have that authority given to him, it was going to require sorrow and suffering and leading to his ultimate death. You then begin to think to yourself, well, do I go for door number 1 or door number 2? Do I go for the way God wants me to go? The way that's going to require me to go through pain and suffering? Or do I take the easy way out? That's why him being baptized earlier in Matthew chapter 4 was such a huge deal. Because in that moment, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, right? He was without sin. But in that moment, what Christ was doing was he was identifying, he was surrendering to the Father's will for his life, knowing that what it was going to cost him, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Satan comes to Christ in this moment, this last ditch effort to try to seize control, to go the easy way apart from pain. You are God's son, so why be a servant? You're a king. Why do you need to be crucified? Take them now. They're yours forever. In fact, it's the same temptation he will face on the cross. Do you remember? Right, he's hanging on the cross. The same exact phrase is used. If you are the Son of God, come down from there. Why do you have to suffer? And church, I don't know about you. Again, this message is for me. I look for all kinds of ways to avoid pain and suffering. I look for all kinds of ways to avoid the hard road. I want to take the easy road. I want to go my own way and do what I want to do when I want to do it. How did Jesus avoid this temptation? Verse number 10. Then Jesus said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Jesus, the beloved Son of God, knew that the supreme duty, the ultimate calling of each of every one of us is to worship God and what? Serve him only. It's not about you, it's about him. And Jesus chose to live a life of suffering obedience to the Father instead of sinful submission to Satan. And in the end, all authority was given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Three temptations, church. Three seemingly independent, separate temptations. Turn stones into hunger, or turn stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. Prove that you are God's son by a simple stunt. Say the word, and you have all this power and authority given to you. Three seemingly separate temptations, but they all at the root have at its core, and that is the desire to be in control and shift confidence away from God's will and authority in his life. To take God's perfect plan for Christ and sacrifice it for a cheap substitute. And it's the same temptation you and I face even today. To shift our attention away from what God wants for our lives. What God desires for our lives. And to be in control. To take control. And this morning, my prayer for each and every one of us is that you will be like Christ. Not my will, Father, but your will. You may be hungry this morning. Man does not live on bread alone. You may be here this morning and you question God's presence in your life. Trust in him. Don't put him to the test. And you may be wanting to go the easy way out. Why does God have me, in this place, in this time in my life? It'd be so much easier if I went this way. No, you trust in God. You worship him. In him only do you serve. We follow Christ's example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that you did provide a way in bringing your son here on earth. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were our example for us. And so in this moment, Lord, I pray that we can do, which is so hard for each and every one of us to do, And that is to follow your example and to surrender our control, our seemingly control of our lives, to your will and your plan and your purpose for each and every one of us. So Spirit, speak to us, and may we respond according to what you are saying in and through us. Father, have your will and way. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.